My name is Bill Pierce. I'm not Pastor Kim, nor am I Bob Harrison, who typically fills in to make these kinds of announcements. Pastor Kim is on vacation, and we're not sure where Bob is. Edie Dwan will be preaching for us this morning. Welcome, Edie.
If you'll join me in prayer. Lord God, you are great, holy, and exalted above us and above all mankind. And yet now you have come into our humanity, into the very heart of what it is to be human. You are now human in Jesus Christ. You know us as we are. You embrace us, and you are not embarrassed by our humanity. We thank you and praise you that we may share our thoughts, our feelings, and what we believe to be our needs with you. Thank you for reassuring us that you know how to and actually do connect with us in Jesus Christ. We bring before you now all that troubles us, our failings, errors, and exaggerations, our tribulations and sorrows, and also our rebelliousness and bitterness, our whole life and our whole heart, which you know better than we know ourselves. We place all of this in the faithful hands which you have stretched out to us in our Savior. Take us as we are. Raise up those who are weak. Enrich from your fullness those who are poor. Bless those in our congregation with special health issues. And put a special hand of healing on those who have lost loved ones dear to them. For us as your church, your congregation, lead us to grow spiritually in what we are to believe about your presence in our lives. Guide us in your Holy Spirit. Renew us and reform us in such a way that we may serve you, love you, and glorify you. Bless our worship time, our sermons, our prayer time, and our times of celebration and praise. We seek to know your will for us in our lives, how we may serve you and share in your presence. Turn our thoughts, our feelings, and our choices to be guided by the awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And if, as the ushers come forward, if you would please join me in the prayer he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You have very talented musicians in your congregation. You're blessed. And then the slide thing or the PowerPoint that went with it, you know, that's actually very unfair to do to a speaker right before the sermon. Because, like, I need a moment with a hanky, you know. Because I found that very moving. Did some of you? Okay, thank you. Good. Somebody's dabbing at her eyes, too, because that's what I'm doing. I'm kind of like, you know, first we have the Via Dolorosa thing with the sadness, and then we have this beautiful picture of Jesus saying, come home, smiling and beckoning. And yes, okay, Jesus, I'll come now. Right. Okay, yeah. Instead, I have to stand up here and talk to you, which is lovely. Lovely to be here. Nice to see you. Anyway, thank you for that. Let's begin with the Word of God. Pull ourselves back together. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 27, 1 through 5. And you don't have it on the screen, so just listen to the Word of the Lord. Well, I sniff. Sorry. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and will set me high upon a rock. I love that psalm. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Wonderful words written to comfort us and encourage us, remind us of truths we need to live by. Written by a man who knew trouble, who knew what it was to be afraid. He had enemies who had chased him all over the Middle East. He'd been running for his life and narrowly escaping death. But David, the psalmist who wrote these words, also trusted God and had somehow learned to trust him in the most frightening of circumstances. He reminds us, God is an ever-present help in trouble. He's a refuge, a strength, a fortress, a light, a salvation. We have the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Well, what should we be afraid of then if we have God? Well, you put it like that, you've got a point. And yet, if we're honest, most of us are afraid, right? Much of the time or some of the time, afraid of everything from little bitty spiders. We were over at our friend's house the other night and they have chickens, backyard chickens. And the chickens like to eat spiders, and they will pick up the chicken, take it over to the spider, and like aim the chicken at the spider. Seriously, they go, the chicken is so fast, gets the spider. I never knew chickens could do that. Anyway, afraid of spiders, we're afraid of world economic collapse. We're afraid of tripping and falling as we go down the stairs. We're afraid of saying things out loud that we meant to keep inside our heads. Ever do that? Yeah, I do that one. Fear is an ever-present reality because we live in a world where bad things happen. And we've been taught to fight our fear, suppress it, deny it, be ashamed of it. And no wonder, because physical bravery and daring are worshipped in our culture. What do we have that? What's that show, The Most Dangerous Jobs or something like that? What's it called? Anybody know? What? There's Dirty Jobs, but there's another one that's like even worse. Dangerous Catch, that's the one. Yeah, anyway, whatever. People are obsessed with it. I have a friend who recently went to Australia, and she was showing me her pictures from the trip, and I was oohing and aahing over the scenery, and isn't that gorgeous? And interspersed with the beautiful scenery shots were shots of her doing amazing things, including jumping out of airplanes, you know, like skydiving. And I went, oh, wow, I'd be scared to do that. I don't like heights. Then a little bit later, there's a picture of her swimming with sharks. And I went, whoa, weren't you afraid they'd bite you and eat you? No, no. And then a little bit later, there was a picture of these big 4-foot lizards with pointy, sharp teeth. And I said, wow, weren't you scared they'd bite you? And she turns to me and she goes, you're afraid of an awful lot of things. Well, I kind of felt, you know, embarrassed. Like, well, I don't think I was that scared of that many things, you know. And then I felt like, well, you know, wouldn't most normal people be afraid of jumping out of airplanes, swimming with sharks, and giant lizards with pointy teeth? Yeah, I think most people would be. They just might not have admitted it out loud like I did. Maybe I was brave because I admitted my fears. I think a fear of these things is hardwired into us. Maybe I'm just more in touch with my wild side, which says stay away from predators, right? I don't know. Anyway. Franklin Delano Roosevelt famously said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And he is quoted out of context all the time. Because what he was talking about, the context he was speaking of, was the Great Depression. Right? It's a famous speech. And in 1933, the context is a national despondency and a fear of everything because the world has gone to hell in a handbasket, right? People are afraid to do anything. And so he's saying, folks, you can't be afraid to do anything. Stop being afraid of everything. Go out, buy bread, invest in something, plant a crop, try. Just try. Stop being so afraid. But people have taken that to say, don't be afraid of anything. And I don't think fear itself is always so fearsome. Sometimes fear might be a good thing. Maybe we shouldn't be so afraid of fear, because maybe sometimes fear is good. Maybe there's a good kind of fear and a bad kind of fear. Maybe sometimes fear we should listen to. Stay away from sharks. Maybe sometimes fear is in there to protect us from things. A warning system, as it were. I was out horseback riding with your pastor, Kim, who you guys know she rides horses once a week or twice a week, something like that. Anyway, and we see each other at the bar, and I ride horses. And we were talking about horses and falling off horses and trying not to fall off horses. And it turns out one of my hobbies these days is helping my friends shop for horses. She's not shopping for a horse, but some of my other friends do. And it's so fun to spend other people's money, of course. So I love to help shop for horses, other people's horses. And one of the things I do when I help people shop for a horse is help them see that the horse that they need now, as an older woman usually, is not the horse they needed 20 or 30 years ago. Because they don't bounce the way they used to. And their reflexes, they don't. And their reflexes are not as good as they were. And they are afraid, most of them. You know, now that they're 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, they are a little bit afraid. And I talk to them and I say, listen to your gut. If your gut says, get off the horse now before you get killed, you probably should. Because you can get killed. There's something in there that's saying, you know, this horse is not the right horse for you. You might have ridden that horse in your 20s. You can't ride it now that you're 60. It's fears that keep you alive. They're useful fears. They're similar to the fears that say, don't pick up that rattlesnake or jump over that cliff. Or swim with that shark. You know, self-preservation fears. Now, there's a difference between a horse and a rattlesnake. The horse will look much cuter before it kills you. It's true. But actually, the horse will probably injure you worse. It's true. Rattlesnake bite, you can be cured from usually, right? If you get to the doctor fast enough, the horse can actually, you know, it could kill you. So, anyway, most of us have fears. And according to the source of all wisdom, which is the internet, right? I found the top 10 fears I thought you'd be interested in. And I'll bet that many of us have many of these fears because I had most of them. Number 10, the dentist. How many? Yeah, okay, yeah. I mean, not like terrified, but like, do we like going to the dentist? I'm sorry, dentists who are out here. A lot of people don't like going to the dentist. Well, kind of scary. Number 9, dogs. Some people are afraid of dogs. Having been bitten by a dog, I love dogs, but I can understand that they can be scary. Number 8, flying. This happens to people who are claustrophobic or people like me who don't like that feeling of falling. And so I'm fine until it gets bumpy, and then my husband will attest, you do not want to sit next to me lest you get the claw marks in the arm. Yeah. Thunder and lightning. I thought this was just dogs and small children, but apparently a lot of adults really have a problem with thunder and lightning. In fact, 73% of college students surveyed had at least a little bit or a moderate fear of storms. Isn't that interesting? So I'll bet a lot of adults do. Number 6, the dark. Now, this is a fear for almost all children. My daughter used to think there was a moose in the closet. Yeah, you heard that right, a moose. And I don't know why. And my son feared an owl. You ask, where did we live? In the city. You know, why a moose? Why an owl? I don't know, but this is what they had. Now, most of us outgrow the fear of the dark, but some people don't, and it's called nyctophobia. So you learn something new in church, perhaps. Nyctophobia, fear of the dark, if you have it still. Number 5 is heights, fear of heights, very common phobia. If you have this fear, you know it. You get weak at the knees. You don't like to look at high things. If people are near the edge, it makes you nervous. This isn't high enough to make you nervous, because I have a fear of heights and this isn't high enough. But if it was high and I was standing here, some of you would be feeling a little bit bothered by it, right? Yeah, and I would be too, because I'm afraid of heights. So, you know, if my family, if we're like at the Grand Canyon, and they go anywhere near the edge, I'm like, get back from the edge, get back from the edge, it's going to crumble, you're too close. Even if there's a safety railing and plexiglass and everything, it's like, don't go so close to the edge. Yeah, just can't do it. Number 4, other people, social phobias. Now, that's everything from speaking in public to eating and drinking in front of other people or just general anxiety when around people. Let's talk about public speaking. A third of the respondents said they had excessive anxiety when they spoke to a large audience. Anxious thoughts about public speaking include the following fears: doing or saying something embarrassing, 64%. One's mind going blank, 74%. Being unable to continue talking, 63%. Saying foolish things or not making sense, 59%. And trembling, shaking, or showing other signs of anxiety, 80%. I just laughed when I read that list because, let me tell you, I've done all those things. And almost every pastor I know has done all those things. So, you know, public speakers, we just do that. And you just... That's the way it is. If you speak in front of an audience, you say things that don't make sense, your mind goes blank, you show signs of embarrassment, whatever. See? I just did it. Anyway, you don't make sense sometimes. It's the way it is. Whatever. But we soldier on for the good of the kingdom of God. Amen. Number three, agoraphobia, intense fear or anxiety of any place or situation where escape might be difficult. That's the technical definition. Commonly feared spots or activities include elevators, sporting events, bridges, public transportation, driving, shopping malls, and airplanes, according to the Mayo Clinic. So that leads people to stay home, to avoid just about everywhere. Number two is spiders. And if you don't have a chicken handy, you have a problem. Women are four times more likely to be afraid of spiders than men, but lots of men don't like them either. And here's an interesting thing, for those of you who like weird tidbits. There was a study published. They found that 11-month-old girls quickly learned to associate images of spider and snakes with a fearful facial expression, but baby boys did not. And this is why they think that women are more afraid of these things than men, because we're empathetic. In other words, we see adults going, ew. And we go, oh, we must think that's icky. And the boys are like, huh, I don't get it. Yeah. And then the number one thing, snakes. And here's the true confession. In this article, each item had its own page. And when I got to the snake page, each thing had a picture. I had a big picture of a snake, and I had to close the page immediately. Even thinking about that picture is bothering me. You think I have the phobia? Yeah, just a little bit. I know there are nice snakes, good snakes, beneficial snakes. I know snakes are nice, they're friendly, they're good. I can't stand them. I never want to see one ever, 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 okay? It's the way they move. I don't can't think about it. Let's move on. Okay, so those are the top 10 fears. I have experienced most of them. Some of you can relate. Some of you cannot. Okay. Some of them influence what I do. For example, I won't walk through tall grass if I think there are snakes there. No way, because I can't stand the thought of seeing them. I cannot walk near the edge of a tall building because my knees will buckle and I will fall over for sure, plummeting to my death. However, before you dismiss me as a mass of quivering fears, remember, there are many kinds of courage. Do not mistake physical courage for the only kind there is. There are many challenges that call for courage. There are spiritual, moral, and emotional kinds of courage as well. It has been said that fear and courage are brothers, or maybe they're the two faces of fear. One does not demonstrate courage until one has been afraid. If you're not afraid of something, what does it take? What kind of courage does it take to move forward? I named this talk The Two Faces of Fear because I think sometimes we mistake bravado for bravery. Bravado is sort of a pretense of courage. Oh, I'm not afraid. I can go swim with sharks. I'm just stupid. Well, but true courage is looking fear in the face and saying, I will move forward with wisdom. I will make an appropriate choice. Nelson Mandela said, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. Let's look at a story from the Old Testament of a woman who had both courage and fear and wisdom as well. This story is found in 1 Samuel 25, And the story begins in verse 4, but I'm going to summarize the first bit, and then we're going to read a little bit of it. Let's see if I can find it. There it is. At this point, we're in David's story. He's not king yet. Saul is king, and Saul, of course, has been trying to kill David, if you remember the story. You know, he's chasing him all over the place, trying to kill him because he's jealous of him. And but at this point, there's a little bit of peace between them. And David is guarding the flocks of this guy named Nabal. Nabal has a whole lot of flocks. He's very wealthy, and David and his men have been guarding the flocks. And it's sheep shearing time. And David says, well, we've been working for you, guarding your flocks and stuff, and we're hungry, and we'd like some food in return. And Nabal goes, no, who is this David? Why should I give him anything? No, I'm not going to do it. Well, David hears about this, and he is really angry because it's rude, it's not fair, it's disrespectful. And he says, that's it, I'm just going to wipe this guy out. Fair enough. Yeah. And he has plenty of soldiers, and he can do it. Nabal's wife, Abigail, hears what has happened. She's like, oh, my husband. And she's afraid because she knows that what's going to happen is all the males will be wiped out and the women will be taken captive, probably raped by the soldiers, made secondary wives, female slaves, whatever. It's not going to be nice, okay? Situation's dire. So her fear, appropriate fear, motivates her to action. She gets a lot of food together. Quickly prepares a feast, very practical woman, loads it onto donkeys, and rushes them out to David and his men, following after. Does not tell her husband what she is doing, doesn't want an argument, or for him to stop her. So listen to what happens. We're going to start in verse 23. She gets to David. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, my lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. And then we're going to skip to 32. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. So, disaster averted. She's humbled herself, begged, reminded David of who he wanted to be, a man of God, a man of righteousness, and he said, okay. And he heard her and was merciful. Now, Nabal, on the other hand, his name means fool. Can you imagine naming your child Fool? Hey, Fool, come here. Yeah. Well, his name was the right name for his character, unfortunately, and he was a fool. He had no fear when he should have had fear. What he had was bravado. Oh, I want to look big and brave in front of my men. I'm going to be stupid. I'm not going to fear the real danger, which is David and his men. I'm going to fear that my men are going to think I look stupid, and so I'm going to say no to David. And his bravado almost got everybody killed. Abigail's rational fear saved her and the people. Two faces of fear. One pretends there's no danger when there actually is, and the other recognizes there is danger and takes appropriate action. I kind of think back to my friend saying, you're afraid of a lot of things. And yes, I am, in a small, everyday kind of way. I hate snakes, and I don't really like spiders much, and sometimes I worry about things like car crashes and plane crashes and people not liking me. I don't have a lot of physical courage, But at least I admit it. And I have the sense to avoid things like that as much as I can. I don't walk through the tall grass where the snakes hang out. But the big stuff, stuff like disease, death, loneliness, hardship, suffering, eternity, well, for the most part, I'm okay with those things. I can't say I look forward to some of those things, like hardship and suffering, but I'm okay with them. I don't fear them because my God is with me. Remember the psalm we read at the beginning of this talk? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He gives us courage when we need it to face the things we need to face. Not so much this is spider stuff, but the big stuff. The courage to take action when we need to take action, or to wait if we need to wait. When the time comes, by God's grace, we'll be able to do what we need to do in the strength that He gives us as we trust Him. We all fear something sometime. I ran across an article on Vivos underground shelters. There's apparently a boom in them as people prepare for the end of the world, which is coming in December 2012. Yeah? You guys ready? Good. These shelters apparently promise to shelter us underground safely in the event of such catastrophe as pole shift, supervolcanic eruption, solar flare, earthquake, tsunami, nuclear attack, bioterrorism, chemical warfare, and even widespread social anarchy. Now, of course, I immediately thought of the old Far Side cartoon. You guys know the Far Side? People in the bomb shelter. While in the background, you see the mushroom clouds of the nuclear attack going off. They're surrounded by a huge store of cans of food. And the wife is saying to the husband, how many times did I say it, Harold? How many times? Make sure the bomb shelter's got a can opener. Not much good without a can opener, I said. So we can't prepare for every eventuality. But we do have the promise of God's presence and His peace. So fear not. The Lord is your light and your salvation. Whom shall we fear? Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we don't have to prepare for every eventuality because You are prepared and You are our light, our stronghold, our good shepherd who leads us and guides us and will care for us. May we rest in that and rest in You. In Your strong name we pray. Amen. May the Lord be your strength and your shield and your fortress and your peace and your comfort. May you walk forth with courage in your heart, and may fear have no place in your life as He is your leader and your shepherd today. Go in peace. Amen.